Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. What a pleasure it has been. I join with my friend, Dr. Harold, in saying to you that this has been a rich and rewarding experience for us for these 20-some-odd years that we've been coming here, and for which we're very grateful. And I share very many of the sentiments which he expressed so beautifully about watching what has happened to all the people here and the kind of growth that you have experienced. I was in my 20s when we first started coming here. Ed and I have had a happy relationship together through the years preaching the gospel around the country and just being friends and being brethren in Christ. And he's very special to me, and I don't have to tell you that. You already know that. He's one of my dear friends. And I'll tell you what's good about our relationship is that it happened because of people like you. You made it happen. And so I thank you for that. One time I was in a meeting in Hueytown, Alabama. I became very ill with the Asiatic flu. I was running temperature 101 to 102 degrees. And Ed came to see me. I was sweating and yet had cover up to my chin. And he sat on the end of the bed and he looked at me and he said, "Well, I sure hope you don't die." Now, that's a friend. They don't think that happened, but it did. I'm so glad to be here, and I'm glad that you got to meet my Norma finally. And I'm also glad that my Denise is here, and you got to see her too. My daughter is here with us for a few days, and that has been a great pleasure too. So thank you so much for having us. I have counted David and Becky among my friends for a long, long time. The first time I was with them, David was preaching as a young preacher at Brea, California, and put me on the waterbed. It didn't bother me at all. I just took my Dramamine and went right to bed every night. They're great people. I've even taught Becky some things this week. Thank you for having us, and thank you to the elders for the good work that you're doing here in superintending this flock and making things go in the right direction. And thank you, people, for all you mean to the cause of Jesus Christ. Take no thought, saying, "What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your manner of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation." We are a called out people. We're separate from the world. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. That has been the theme of both what I've had to say and what Brother Harold has had to say all week long. We must retain our distinctiveness. We must remain different from the world. We cannot succumb to the enticements of the world, nor can we be bedazzled by the lights of the far country. We must keep our direction. We must keep our hope firmly fixed and facing forward. We must watch where our feet go, and we must watch what we let into our ears and what our minds entertain. It's necessary because of who we are. And we've had a wonderful lesson tonight on the fact that that's actually, in the ultimate reality, the easy way. And that is correct. It is the easy way. And so I've chosen tonight to take you on another little journey that extends just past where Brother Harold has taken us tonight. I'm going to tell you how to handle this business of obedience. And it is so simple that I can say it in just a few words. One day at a time. One day at a time. That's how you do it. Jesus said in the text that we just read, sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. You don't borrow trouble. There's enough trouble without you borrowing it. You don't go out here and get yourself involved in some kind of evil enterprise or some sort of dastardly deed for the simple reason that that's a lot of trouble. You don't want to do that. And I'll tell you what you do it a day at a time. And the difficulty is lessened if you just do it a day at a time. If you just work one day at a time, everything seems to work out okay. So I'm going to tell you how to have a good day tonight. How to have a good day, one day at a time. When I was a kid growing up, all the farmers looked alike. They drove old pickups with floppy fenders on them. Every one of them had a floppy fender. And they drove, that was days before air conditioning, and they drove like this. They drove with that elbow outside of the window, and they drove with this hand on the steering wheel like this. And their greeting, their good day, was always the same. That's all they did. That meant, how y'all getting along? I hope everything's going to be good. Have a good day. And so no matter how you say it, if you're Australian, you say, have a good day. Or if you're a Frenchman and you say, bonjour, comment allez-vous? It doesn't make any difference how you say it. What we're going to talk about is having a good day. A day that is good. A day that you can rejoice in. A day that you can be proud of. And at the end of the day, as Brother Harold has said for us, you can look back at the day and say, well, that was hard, but I sure enjoyed it. That was hard, but I sure did like it. That was difficult, but boy, what a good day I had. You ever loaf? Now, don't fib to me. You ever loaf on the job? That's the hardest work in the world, is to loaf. You try to loaf, and when you get home, you're so tired you can't hardly walk. But I'll tell you what you do. You get up some morning and you decide, well, I've got a horrible schedule today, but I'm going to attack this thing. I don't think I can get it all done by 5 o'clock, but maybe I can get 2/3 of it done. And by 12:30, you're eating a sandwich and you're saying, it's looking better. And by 1:30, you're saying, I believe I can get through by 6:30 if I just hang in there. And you keep working as hard as you can and you get through. And it's 5:30 and you think, man, I ought to be tired. And you get home, you just get the wife and the kids together and you say, let's go to McDonald's. Everything's great. It's a great day. And you worked hard. And that's what he's talking about. It's easy when you do right. You can have a good day when you do right. Let me give you 2 or 3 points. First of all, if you want to have a good day, you need to keep in touch with your own spirituality. Could I say that again? Keep in touch with your own spirituality. Man is not just a physical being. We treat life sometimes like everything has to do with the flesh. If we seek after the spiritual things in accordance with Romans chapter 8, we're going to have to get in touch with our spirituality. If we're going to divorce ourselves from this world, as is suggested in the passage that we read from Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, we're going to have to get in touch with our spiritual side. We're going to have to take a look at our own spirituality. If we're going to do what Paul said to the Corinthians or to the Colossians when he said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. That's an otherworldly attitude, and we're going to have to get in touch with our spirituality if we're going to have that kind of attitude that says, I'm going up there, this is not where it's at, and I'm headed up there, and I'm facing in that direction. And I'll tell you, the only way that you can get in touch with your spirituality is to learn. And I mean, it's easy. But you learn to do spiritual thinking. You elevate your mind so that your mind does not coddle the things of this world. You elevate your mind to a higher plane of thinking so that you're not disturbed by all of the stuff that's going on here. Because you're not part of this in the ultimate reality. You're not part of us in this in the final eventuality. This is just where you're sojourning. You're equipping yourself for divine association. And what you're going through is a training period, a probationary period, during which you're given the opportunity to get ready for what's up there. And isn't that easy? It's not hard. Used to be a sign on Father Flanagan's Boys Ranch stationery years ago. It was a boys' ranch up around Amarillo, Texas. And it showed a little kid, and he had on this tuft of a hat, and he had on a little woolen sweater with the sleeves out of it. And one of his pants legs was hanging in his sock. And he had a little kid piggyback on his back. And the little kid's freckles, disheveled hair, ears sticking out from under his ball cap. And he's looking up at this priest and he says, "He ain't heavy, Father. He's my brother. He ain't heavy. He's my brother." Now, I'll tell you, if you're trying to do what's right, it's not heavy. Because it's a joy. You're looking forward to lifting the load. You're looking forward to pulling the yoke. Let me tell you about that yoke. It fits. That's the reason it's easy. It fits. It works for what God wants from you. And if you can think spiritual thoughts so that you discern in your own thinking what is your responsibility based upon your own talents and abilities, then you pull your own load and the thing doesn't rub against you. It feels good. It's right for you to do that. It's the right thing for you to pull your own load. It's the right thing to put that yoke on because it's one that is exactly and precisely made for you. It is a special made yoke for you. Listen to Paul. He says we want to think spiritual kinds of things. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest or honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We need filters in our minds that make it possible for us to get in touch with our own spirituality. If you fill up your mind with these things, the law of displacement just argues that you can't have another bunch of junk from this world in there. If you fill up your mind with the good things of the gospel, you don't have any room for the other stuff. If you make these things the part of your journey that is your dynamic, that makes you go, that makes you move, that motivates you to do right, then you just can't have an association with all of this junk that's going on round about us. Things true will make a man's mind be tuned to the things that matter. Things that have worth and value. Things like heaven. Things like goodness. Things like godliness. Things like piety. Things that are honorable will produce a mind that is disposed to courtesy and to honesty and compassion and consideration. And the first thing you know, you'll be useful. And the first thing you know, they'll come to you and say, "Would you chair this committee? You're the only one that's not associated with all this junk." He didn't tell you the rest of the story. They passed the thing on the first reading. He didn't even have to rewrite it. If you think on things that have to do with justice and fairness and equity and the wisdom to do right, things that are just, things that just make sense, things that are common sense, then your mind doesn't have time for this other junk roundabout. Things pure when considered carefully do all kinds of wonderful things for you. They ward off pollutants. They make your mind something that will hatch out good stuff. And you plant little pieces of honesty and little pieces of integrity in there, and then you water it good with some purity, and you cultivate it with a little bit of hard work, and the first thing you know, you will amaze yourself at what you can do spiritually because you have gotten in touch with your spirituality. So many of us are not in touch with the reality of who we really are. So many of us are not in touch with our spirituality. We're in touch with our physical things. We know about all that. We'll put gloves on our hands so that we don't get blisters. We'll put hats on our heads so that we don't get too much sun. We'll put clothes on when it's too cold so we don't get cold. But we look at the spiritual part of the body and we let the thing just wander wherever it wants to go without any consideration at all. What's wrong with that? You're not in touch with your spirituality. That's what's wrong with it. And so we have to get in touch with the real me. And the real me is not what you see. And I thank God for that. We just must understand that right thinking will produce right actions all the time. And seeking what is above is an action of the will. And doing what is right is something that you decide to do. When you say, I'm going to get in touch with my spirituality, it's not hard to come to the worship services. You'll look forward to it. I despair of people to say, do I have to be there at every one of those things? Do I have to be there on Wednesday night? That's like a fellow in West Texas saying, do I have to eat this homemade ice cream? My, where would you want to be? Don't you see that? And it all happens because you're in touch with your reality, with your spirituality, with the real you. I'm going to tell you something. This body, as you know it, is not going to last. I'll guarantee you it's not going to. I told somebody the other day, I'm not having so much trouble with my weight. I weigh about what I've weighed the last 30 years, but I'll tell you one thing, I'm sure having lots of trouble with gravity. It's pulling it all down. And this old body is just going to canker and it's going to rot and it's going to go away. But it's okay. It's not a hard thing if you understand that your spiritual being is getting better all the time. While we're getting worse and worse here, we're getting better and better there. That's what happens when you get in touch with your spirituality. Secondly, if you want to have a good day, get your guard up early. Get your guard up early. I tell you how most of us face life. Like a boxer that stands like this and says, hit me if you see an opening. And everything's an opening. The devil walks up and he says, I believe I'll get him. Well, where? Well, I can hit anywhere I want. He's not got his guard up. He cares not. And so if you're going to have a good day, if you're going to project yourself toward the real goal, if you're going to motivate yourself in regard to what really makes some sense, you're going to have to get your guard up early. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul speaks to the business of the vehicle on which all sin operates. And he says in verses 12 and 13, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with every temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Sin's vehicle is temptation. And the way to ward off sin is to get your guard up early. You get your guard up and you don't let it get in. And you look for routes of escape all the time. When I was a kid growing up, we used to watch the continued pieces. They called them serials on Saturday afternoon. I can still see my dad getting us ready. We'd go into the cleaning shop where we owned, my dad did, and we'd go in and say, okay, Dad, it's time to go to the movie. And he'd reach in his pocket and he'd give the three boys 10 cents apiece. He gave us 10 cents every Saturday. And we would say the same thing every Saturday. We'd say, what? No popcorn? I mean, it was a memorized line. And he'd reach down to his pocket. I could still see him doing it. He'd take his hand like this and he'd hold it like that. He'd reach down in his pocket and he knew what he was doing. He'd pull out three nickels and he'd say, every Saturday, he said, you kids, I'll say you're breaking me. He'd give us all a nickel. And we'd go see Lash LaRue. Oh, Lash LaRue was wonderful. Lash LaRue was the man in black before anybody ever heard of Johnny Cash. Lash LaRue was the man in black before anybody ever heard of Zorro. He had a bull snake whip. And I mean to tell you, he could use it with such skill. I want to tell you what a star he was. He came to Morton one time and appeared on the stage of the old Wallace Theater in Morton. And he was there, and I saw him. I saw him open a Coke bottle, I think he did, with that bull snake's whip. And I saw him knock a cigarette out of a lady's mouth with that bull snake whip. And these continued pieces would have him in trouble. And the crooks would have him backed up. And they're coming toward him. And he goes into this cave hoping to escape them. And they find out how he went in. All of a sudden they're going into him. And four or five of them start at him. He starts to get ready. And then a dulcet-toned announcer says, "Tune in next Saturday. Don't miss the movie next Saturday. And see about Lash LaRue." And we'd all go home and say, "Oh, me." And we'd have to go back next Saturday and go through the whole thing again. And then when we got back over there, they would start off just before when they started before and segue into the passage. And they got him trapped and he's backing up. And a guy comes at him and he uses the snake whip and he gets him by the ankle and pulls him like that. And he falls down and it knocks him out. They didn't kill people like that. They always knocked him out. And then he was knocked out and another guy tried to get him and he did it with his whip again and popped the gun out of his hand and the gun went off and shot him in the arm. And so he went off howling. And they had, and 14 then all get him and they've got him backed up just like this. He's got no place to go. And all of a sudden, he mashes a place back here. And a little door opens and he skitters through the door and they stand there scratching their heads. There's a route of escape. There's a way out. But you have to know what button to push. Listen to it. God is faithful. This passage is saying a lot about temptation, but I'll tell you what it's saying more about. It's saying more about the faithfulness of God. It's saying God is faithful. We need to put ourselves in touch with our spirituality and we need to reason and understand that the only way we're going to get our guard up is to depend on God, and He is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted about what you're able. What a glorious thought that is. I mean, there's not any kind of ploy, there's not any kind of trick, there isn't any kind of difficulty that Satan can dangle in front of you that will work if you're in touch with God, because God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. He'll provide a way of escape, but the person who doesn't have his guard up doesn't know what button to push. Do you not see that? So it's necessary that we get ready. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the Apostle Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Do you know what that's saying? That's saying you better get your guard up. If you're going to have a good day, you're going to have a temptation. I don't know what way it's going to come. I don't know where it's going to come from, but he'll try to blindside you. He'll dangle some bait in front of you. He'll try to entice you. He'll try to induce you. He'll try to seduce you into the slime pits of sin. He'll try to get you. I'll guarantee you that much. You just know that it's going to come, and it's going to come every day. So if you're going to have a good day, you have to be sober and be vigilant. I'd like to tell you that when he says be sober, that's an indication that we can as surely be inebriated by the things of the world as we can liquor. What he's saying is, don't let your mind be befuddled because you are inebriated on something, because you're high on something. Don't let that happen. Don't let your worldly attitudes and your worldly dispositions and your fleshly inclinations get in the way of anything. Get your guard up. And then he says, be vigilant. I grew up in West Texas in Morton, and when I was a kid, all the area west of Morton was still open range land. The cattle were rounded up every year. And I used to go out and we would look for rabbits. And they had jackrabbits that stood up that high. It's Texas, folks. It's Texas. They would start out across the prairie. And they were going from point A to point B. And they'd start over here at point A and they'd run just as hard as they could go to point B. Right? Wrong. They'd run 15, 20 feet and they'd stop. And their ears would go straight up and their nose would twitch. They're on guard. They know the enemy's lurking right around the edge somewhere. They're not going to allow him to penetrate their territory. They're going to make sure that they know where they are. By knowing where they are going, then they can get where they're going if they watch so that nothing gets in the way. Nothing seduces them on the way. Be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I made this passage one day and I said, the lion. walks about on feline padded feet. And he's going to get you. And a lady came to me after it was over and she said, "Brother Bowman, did you say that he walks around on feline padded feet?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Well, why does it say he's a roaring lion if he's so quiet?" I said, "Well, you know, I don't know." And so I went home and got my trusty Encyclopedia Britannica and I found the L's after a little while. And then the L-I's and then the L-I-O and I found lion. And here's what I found. A lion walks about on padded feline feet. And he stalks his prey sometimes for days at a time. And he waits until he has the prey in a vulnerable position up against a waterfall or up against a rock ledge or up against a mountainside. And all of a sudden when he sees that the prey is vulnerable, he lets out a huge gargantuan roar and he freezes the prey in its tracks. And temptation does exactly that. It'll freeze you right in your tracks and it'll do it in the back end of somebody's car. Or it'll do it somewhere where you ought not to be. And you can get to the point where it's right nigh impossible to turn back. So you better get your guard up. And could I tell you something? Listen to me, young people. Hear me carefully. Watch my face. If you can't thank God for it, you better not do it. And so, you have to get your guard up early. Well, be sober, be vigilant. The devil's walking around. And then, the third thing I want to tell you is, if you're going to have a good day, you're going to have to learn to run from your pulse rate. You're going to have to learn to run from your pulse rate. When something entices you, when something is really appealing, it causes your skin to get real sensitive. And your pulse rate elevates. And the first thing you know, you're breathing heavily. And all temptation is that way. You've got this funny kind of feeling in your stomach. And you think, "Ooh, I've got to have that. That's really looking good." You ever go fishing? When you go fishing, all you have to do is go out here and drop a hook in the water. And an old fish comes along and he sees that hook and he says, "Well, Brother Harold's fishing. I better get on the hook." And he gets on the hook and you pull him in. You know that won't work. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can take you about a 3.5-inch piece of plastic and paint red and chartreuse and yellow stripes on it and put a feather right back at the back of it and 3 strands of plastic. And then you can put a propeller on the end of that little thing that you made and then put a hook right in underneath that. That old fish will come up there and he'll say, "Look at that thing there. Wow, I better get a better look at that." And he'll get a little bit closer, and the first thing you know, you pull that thing and it begins to flutter. And his eyes get big, and I don't know if a fish's mouth waters or not, but I'll tell you one thing. I got you. I'll tell you one thing. He's getting up there close, and he's looking, and all of a sudden you pull it, and the sun hits the propeller, and the little flitter goes in the back, and all of a sudden you've got him, hook, line, and sinker. And listen to me, that's not nearly how sin works. That's exactly how it works. Let no man say when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and lust when it hath conceived bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished bringeth forth death." And I'll tell you what the fish did. He never should have had a mouth-watering experience. He never should have let his pulse rate get elevated. And when it did get elevated, he should have turned and run as quickly as he could from the thought of it. The way to get along with your pulse rate is to run as fast as you can away from the temptation until such a time as you can let some time pass so that it can go down. It's hard to make good decisions when your heart's beating fast. Flee fornication. I like pronunciation. I like words. I like well-used language, like my compadre does. And it used to bother me tremendously to hear somebody say, "Three prisoners escaped from prison today." The word is not escape. It's escape. And so I just would ridicule those announcers for that. One day I was doing some work about Joseph in the presence of Potiphar's wife. And I read how he escaped, and I thought, you know, I better look that word up. Maybe I take it too much for granted. I looked it up, and you know what the word comes from? Escape. And do you know what it means? Ex capa means out of the cape. That's where we got that word. Out of the cape. You've got to escape. If you don't get out of the cape, you're going to get bound up, and the first thing you know, you're going to be in serious trouble. So it's absolutely necessary that you come to run from your pulse rate. Flee fornication. Don't let the promise of it excite you. Think more about the end of the thing from the beginning. Listen to what it may do to you. And that brings me to the final point, and that is this. Consider the consequences early. What if? Ought to be in everybody's vocabulary when it comes to temptation and problems. If you want to have a good day, you better consider every decision based on what effect it's going to have on your life. If I do this, what is going to happen? If I make this decision, which way is it going to affect me? If I do this, will this inhibit me from doing what is right? If I do this, is it a tendency in the wrong direction? And please hear me carefully. The Scripture says that Lot tabernacled in the vicinity of Sodom. He pitched his tent in the wrong place, and it caused him all kinds of trouble. Look at his losses that he had. And it was because he tended in the wrong direction. And the choices that you make must be considered early. If you don't consider them early, you just don't know what's going to happen. Submit yourself to God. When a person knows that his whole worth is based on his relationship to God. When a person understands that when he is divorced from that relationship to God, he has no worth, then he'll be careful to consider the consequences of every action in which he engages himself. And he'll watch carefully. And that just makes good sense, doesn't it? Surely it does. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You're stronger than he is. You're better than he is. We used to play baseball against Mule Shoe. The Mule Shoe Mules. Can you believe that they used that? And they had a big old pitcher named Sid. Big red-headed kid back in those days, a real big kid was 6 feet. And he was about 6 feet and weighed about 170 pounds. He could flat throw a ball. And we had a little catcher on the Mule Shoe team. I don't remember his name, but he was cross-eyed, I remember. Spindly little old kid. And he'd sit back there and he'd say over and over and over. You know, back in those days, the coach would say, I want to hear some chatter out there. I want to hear some chatter out there. And he was always saying over and over, fired old ball in there, said, babe, you gooder than he are, son. You gooder than he are. Listen to me. Resist the devil and he will flee from you because you're gooder than he are. You're gooder than he are. And you need to understand that you can overcome him. You don't have to give in to him. James 4 says, resist him and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. You ever know anybody famous? You like to get close to famous people? I see people flitting around Dr. Harold all the time. Especially young PhDs. I've seen some funny sights. I just stand off and watch. They just coddle him. People like to be close to somebody special. Draw nigh to God, and he will meet you. He will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh is a sure indication of our need for His strength and His support. We cannot do it alone. And the sooner we admit that, the sooner we will consider the consequences of things and not let the devil have his way in our lives. Nobody knows what a day will bring. But every day is important. The day is probably the fundamental measurement of time. That's the reason we don't say, have a good minute. We say, have a good day. Have a good day. And what that says is that there's going to be in that day various and sundry things that are going to come along. And I hope everything that comes along is something good for you. And if it's not, I hope you handle it in such a way so that it turns out good for you in the ultimate reality. So, have a good day is really saying a lot. And Solomon addresses it wonderfully well when he says, in the day of prosperity, rejoice. That's always been hard for me. As I've gotten older and more mature, it's just hard for me to believe that I can deserve some of the things that have happened to me. It's hard for me to believe that I have a wife like I have. It's hard for me to believe that I have a daughter like I have, who is perhaps the best Christian I know. It's hard for me to believe that I can sit out in the audience and with my mind flushed and my backbone alive with goosebumps and my eyes filled with tears and listen to my son preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of those things are so good, you scarce can take them in. But he said, boy, you're going to have some really good days. In the day of prosperity, rejoice. So when those moments come, when your little kid does something that you're just proud of, when he calls the little league coach and says, Coach, I'm sorry, I've been thinking about it. I can't play this Wednesday night. I have to go to services. You will stand off in the hall, and it'll be a day of prosperity. And you're apt to shed a tear. And you young people, when you find somebody that you think you want to live your life with, and when that somebody says to you, let's get together and try to go to heaven together, then you've found what you're looking for. Rejoice, because it's a day of prosperity. But in the day of adversity, he says, consider. Do you know that if you, in the day of prosperity, rejoice, and in the day of adversity, consider? He said it. Every day is a good day. Every day is a good day. Because if it's a bad day, you just consider. It's better to go to the house of God than to the house of feasting. And the living will lay it to his heart, because to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. And the living will lay it to his heart, for that is the end of all men. The living will lay it to his heart. You'll understand. And if it's a bad time, you just look to God. Noble your faith. I've got a friend right now. He's a gospel preacher. He's fighting cancer. I pray for him every day. He's working so hard trying to overcome. But I talked to his wife on the phone just today. She said, you cannot believe what we've learned out of this. In the day of adversity, consider. And you know what that ends up with? It ends up ennobling your faith. It ends up propping up your hope. It ends up facing you from this ungodly, wretched world in which we live. It ends up tying you together with those that love God. It ends up tying you together with God Himself. And so you want to have a good day? Figure out who you are. Get in touch with your own spirituality. And when you've done that, get your guard up. Because there's an attacker out there. And he's after you. And find the right button to push, so that when it's time to push it, you can push it and run through and leave him there scratching his head. The sorry old scratch. And then consider the consequences of your action, no matter what it's going to be, before it happens, so that you're not sorry. And finally, in the day of prosperity, rejoice. And in the day of adversity, consider. Let me ask you a question. If you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity? Dying's all around us. Have you noticed that? What if it's you? What if you're in a car wreck? What if something happens and all of a sudden you're battling some incurable terminal disease? Are you ready for that? Don't you want to put Christ in your life? Don't you want to make a provision for the real you? Get in touch with your spirituality. Phone it up. Dial it up. Punch it up. Get it out there so you can deal with it. Get the spiritual side taken care of, and the physical side won't matter so much. Just obey Him. I was in Chicago one time in a meeting. There was a fellow there that led the singing. He was not particularly a good song leader. He was an Italian fellow. But everybody really would sing with him because he just had this wonderful, wonderful attitude of faith. You could just see it in him. And so he took me home for lunch the first Monday that I was there. And he raised his own herbs and spices and he made me a fantastic Italian lunch. All kinds of Italian dishes with Italian sausage and everything that was good. And we fed his wife because she had Lou Gehrig's disease. And she could no longer feed herself. And I still have a picture in my mind of that feeding. He would push her head up just like that. He would give her a bite and she would start to chomp as best as she could and her head would go back down and he'd push it back up. And every time he did that, he said the same thing. He said, "Everything's going to be all right, Mama. Everything's going to be all right." And it is. If you're right with God, everything's going to be all right. Would you like to come to Him and give Him your heart tonight? Would you like to come confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? We're not going to look down on you for that. We're going to look up to you. Would you come and repenting of your sins, say, "I'm no longer going to live like that anymore. I'm going to live like those people I saw were there. And I'm going to live like the Bible taught them to live. And I'm going to find out what's right for me about that. And I'm going to live for God. And I'm going to be different than what's around me. I'm going to repent of my sins. And I confess that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And then try as hard as you can to make every day a good day. And if you do, everything's going to be all right. Would you come just as you are while we stand and sing?